सार्वनित्युपधारया अहम् कृत्स्नस्य जगतः प्रभवा प्रलयास्तथा. All created beings have their source in these two natures. Of all that is material and all that is spiritual in this world, know for certain that I am both the origin and the dissolution. Matta parataram nanyat kinchit asti dhananjaya. Mayi sarvam idam prothaṁ sutre manigana iva. O conqueror of wealth, there is no truth superior to me. Everything rests upon me as pearls are strung on a thread. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Everything that exists is a product of matter and spirit. Spirit is the basic field of creation, and matter is created by spirit. Spirit is not created at a certain stage of material development. Rather, this material world is manifested only on the basis of spiritual energy. The material body is developed because spirit is present within matter. A child grows gradually to boyhood and then to manhood because that superior energy, spirit soul, is present. Similarly, the entire cosmic manifestation of the gigantic universe is developed because of the presence of the super soul, Vishnu. Therefore, spirit and matter, which combine to manifest this gigantic universal form, are originally two energies of the Lord. And consequently, the Lord is the original cause of everything. A fragmental part and parcel of the Lord, namely the living entity, may be the cause of a big skyscraper, a big factory, or even a big city. But he cannot be the cause of a big universe. The cause of the big universe is the big soul, or the super soul. And Krishna, the supreme, is the cause of both the big and small souls. Therefore, he is the original cause of all causes. This is confirmed in the Katha Upanishad. Nityo nityanam chetanas chetananam eko bahunam yovididati kamam. All created beings have their source in these two natures. Of all that is material and all that is spiritual in this world, know for certain that I am both the origin and the dissolution. Hare Krishna. I am very happy to be with all of you this evening. Especially would like to thank my very dear, beloved friend, Anil Agarwal, or as we know him as Aniruddha, for allowing us to have this opportunity to come to this auspicious home and to be with all of you to discuss this most beneficial of all subject matters, the highest and purest truth of God, which is contained within the sacred scripture, Sri Bhagavad Gita. Thank you very much, and thank all of you for coming this evening. Hare Krishna. In this very beautiful verses from the 7th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is explaining how there are primarily three natures or three energies within material and spiritual existence. Krishna explains in the 10th chapter of Gita, Aham sarvasya prabhavo mata sarvam pravartate iti matva bhajante mam buddha bhava samanvitaha, that he is the source of all material and spiritual worlds. Everything emanates from him. And the wise who know this perfectly worship him with all their hearts, with love and devotion. So, the Lord has created with multifarious energies. Parasya shaktir vivadaiva shruyate. That means the Supreme Absolute Truth is pervading everything that exists through many, many different energies. However, there are three primary energies. There is the material or external energy. There is the spiritual or the internal, eternal nature. And there is the marginal energy. So we would like to describe them very briefly. The material energy is what we can perceive with our senses. Earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and ego. All these things have temporary manifestations. Material energy is eternal. However, all manifestations within material energy are subjected to a beginning and an end. Creation, maintenance, and ultimately dissolution. However, there is a spiritual energy, which natural quality is Satchit Ananda, eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss, where there is nothing that is subjected to time. In fact, it is said in the spiritual energy, time is conspicuous by its absence. And that is the spiritual abode of the Lord. The third energy is the marginal energy, or the Tathashta Shakti, the Jiva soul, who is part and parcel of God, who is of a substance of pure spiritual energy, but because of its very small, infinitesimal nature, it has the free will to either be subordinate to the temporary material nature or the eternal spiritual nature. We have all come into this existence of material cosmos because by our own free will we have decided to try to enjoy the facilities of material nature. And therefore we're given a material body in order to try to enjoy it. But this body is subjected to birth, old age, disease, and death. And all the things we're trying to enjoy are also of a temporary nature. Therefore, Krishna explains in Gita, Dukalayam Ashashvatam. This place is not really a place of real happiness, because the soul, who is you, we are not this body, but we are the soul that's giving life to the body, that is animating the body, that is loving through the body, thinking through the brain, seeing through the eyes, hearing through the ears, tasting through the tongue, feeling through our flesh. We are that person. And what is death? When the body is no longer suitable for the soul to reside in, then the soul leaves this body. And the body is no more alive than this microphone, or than the floor that we're sitting on. It's just material elements. So the soul is looking for real pleasure, spiritual pleasure. No doubt this material world gives facility for temporary pleasure. However, it also has so much facility for frustration. And ultimately, because we have to grow old and all our facilities for enjoying whatever we may have are going to dwindle away, and the body is going to be exposed to various types of pains, what to speak of, there are three types of miseries. Adhyatmaka is the miseries of the body, disease, physical pain, old age, and miseries of the mind, where even if everything is physically very nice, somebody can insult us, or we can just be in anxiety about the stock market or our business or our family members or our wife or our husband, or so many reasons the mind can feel so many anxieties. And then there is miseries caused by other living beings. We have all experienced that. We have competitors, we have mosquitoes that bite us, and we have snakes that are looking for us. And what to speak of in human society. Wherever you go in this age of Kali, there's always politics. I have never been anywhere where politics doesn't come up. What to speak in business or in government? If you just go to, if two people go to sweep a street together, there will be two political parties after some amount of time. It's the nature of the world. And then there is miseries caused by natural disturbances. Sometimes there's earthquakes, sometimes there's floods, there's too much heat, there's too much cold, there's drought, there's flood. Innumerable. Hurricanes, cyclones, volcanoes, polar ice caps melting. So many things can happen in this world. And the soul is looking for real pleasure. And Krishna is trying to teach us that this marginal energy, the nature of the soul is to find pleasure in the absolute truth, in the spiritual energy. But somehow or other we have become so conditioned and addicted to the pleasures and the pains of this material energy, we have utterly forgotten what is the real nature of our soul and what is real happiness. Therefore it is explained in Gita by Krishna, Paritranaya sadhunam vinashaya chaduskritam dharma samstapanara dhaya sambhavami yuge yuge. Krishna descends into this world again and again in every millennium. For what purpose? Ultimately, to teach us where our real happiness is. To annihilate not only the miscreants in the world itself, but through the words that Krishna speaks, he annihilates the miscreants within our own heart that are causing us so much pain. And to protect truth, to protect the devotee, and to establish what is true religion. So Krishna comes and he has spoken Bhagavad Gita to teach us how to once again reunite our consciousness with its original source, the reservoir of all pleasure, or Krishna. Krishna possesses six opulences, therefore he is called Bhagavan. Parasara Muni, the father of Vedavyas in the Vishnu Purana, describes what does Bhagavan mean. It means one who possesses all knowledge. Not just some knowledge, but all knowledge. The person who knows everything past, present, future, and all living beings, that person is Bhagavan. Vedaham samatitani varatamanani chajuna bhavashani chabhutani mamtu vedana kashtana. Krishna explains, I know everything in the past, everything present, and all things that are yet to come. As the Paramatma seated in the heart of every living being, I know every thought, every action of every living entity, every insect, every blade of grass, every human being, and every planet, and every universe, and all of existence. That is knowledge. How many of us have that type of knowledge? Therefore, we are not Bhagavan. Bhagavan is one who has all wealth. Krishna explains in Gita, Bhoktaram Jagat Sapasam Sarvalek Lokamaheshwaram, that all facilities of all planets, in all universes, in all of creation, is my property. He is the creator of everything, the maintainer of everything, and the destroyer of everything. We may claim proprietorship, but it's not taken very seriously by the Lord. Because in his form of time, Krishna says in Gita, time I am, in his insignificant manifestation as time within this world, he takes everything back from us. I am thinking, this is my body, this is my family, this is my property. This is my nation. And at a certain point, either in this life or at the end of this life, through time, Krishna says, it's not yours, it's mine. It's always been mine. If it's yours, stop me from taking it away. There you are. If you can stop Krishna from taking it away, then we will all accept with our heads at your feet, that it is yours. But if you cannot stop him from taking it away, you must accept that it is his. It's always been his. So therefore, one who possesses all wealth, that is Krishna, Bhagavan. One who has all beauty. We may be a little beautiful. We may attract some people, sometimes, in some places, but we can't attract everybody. Even the most beautiful woman in the entire human species looks like an ugly, terrible monster to an ant. Is it not true? And a female ant looks like the most beautiful creature on four legs to an ant. But I don't think any of us are having difficulty controlling our minds when we see that beautiful female ant. So beauty is relative to our particular perception of who we are. One man's food is another man's poison. But Krishna explains in Gita, all things that are beautiful in all of creation is just one little tiny spark of my splendor. What is it that attracts the male ant to the female ant? And what attracts us to a beautiful man or a beautiful woman? It is because the spark of Krishna is within them. Wherever there's the life, there's the spark of Krishna. And that's the source of all beauty. What is the beauty of the source of all beauty? Our Guru Maharaj was once walking on the Pacific Ocean side in California, and it was a sunset, beautiful sunset. The devotees who were walking with him were thinking, this is such a beautiful sunset we have never seen. The whole Pacific Ocean is glistening with the golden illumination of the sun. The whole sky looks like it has been painted by the most magnificent artistic creator. Devotees looked at Prabhupada, breathtaking, said, Srila Prabhupada, isn't this a beautiful sunset? And Srila Prabhupada smiled, beautiful smile. He said, if you think this art is beautiful, you should see the artist who has painted it. This is just an insignificant, tiny little demonstration of the beauty of God. So who can say that they are all beautiful for all people at all times? That is Bhagavan. And all famous. Who is more famous than God? We may have our politicians and our movie actors and our poets and our musicians who may be famous for one or two or three centuries. They may even be famous for a couple thousands of years. But in all societies, throughout history, of all planets, people have all heard of God. Who has not heard of God? Hare Krishna. If I went to the jungles of Africa, they never heard of Michael Jackson or what is the name of the President of the United States? It's not so famous. I'm American. I don't even... Bill Clinton, yes. Correct. I guess he is being talked about these days. But after some years, who will know? But anywhere you go, people have a conception of God. Everywhere. There are so many religions, but he has many names and he is worshipped in so many ways, but it is the same one God. So God is all famous. He has all strength. He can create, maintain, and annihilate all universes according to his own sweet will. We may have some strength. On the top floor of this beautiful house, there is these weights that you lift to get strong. Hare Krishna. So I was looking at these weights briefly, and I was thinking, some are 10 pounds and 20 pounds and 50 pounds and 100 pounds. So if you can lift them, you're quite strong. But Krishna's holding up the planet. It's not that the planet's just in its gravitational force. Every planet, the sun's in its proper place. The earth is in its proper place. And it moves in rotation according to a particular structure and plan. How is it being done? By Krishna's will. Just by his will, it is all powerful. He doesn't even have to lift a finger. He's in Goloka Vrindavan playing his flute with his fingers. Can we lift barbells when we're playing a flute with both hands? Do the barbells start going like this? Just thinking, lift barbell. We cannot do it. Krishna's dancing and playing his flute, and he's holding up every planet, every sun planet, every moon, in every universe throughout all of existence. That is called strong. And not even one bead of perspiration. And he doesn't have to see a chiropractor because of his... It's effortless. That is Krishna. And he is supremely renounced. Although he is all beautiful, all famous, all strength, all knowledge, at the same time, he's always eager to be the most humble, loving servant of his devotees. To have great and to still think yourself small is actually the greatest opulence. It is called humility. It is the greatest ornament on a human being is humility. And humility is most beautiful when a person is so great and has so much, yet is always eager to serve, thinking, I am nothing. Krishna has all humility. Krishna explains in Srimad Bhagavatam that so many people are worshipping me all over the universe. The great sages, the demigods, the rishis, they all worship me. Why is my feet so worshipable? Only because I humbly serve my devotees. Because I humbly serve my devotees, by their blessings, my feet are worshipable. That is the actual feeling of the Supreme Absolute Truth. When Krishna came to this world, he performed many wonderful activities. And some less intelligent people think that they are mythology, that they are just fictional stories to teach some good lessons to human society. Why do they think that they are fictional? Because they never met anyone that can do what is spoken of in the pastimes of the Lord. How Krishna, when he's only 7 years old, lifts the Govardhan Hill with the little finger of his left hand. People think, impossible! Nobody could do that. But what is impossible for the Supreme Absolute Truth, the creator of everything that exists? Is everything coming from nothing, or is everything coming from something? It is quite illogical to think that everything is coming from nothing. If everything is coming from nothing, then there's no God. If everything is coming from something, that something is God. And then we have to understand scientifically, philosophically, logically, historically, authoritatively, what is the nature of that something from which everything is coming from. The Brahma Sutra explains, Atato Brahma Jigyasa Janmadya Shayataha. That means the Supreme Absolute Truth is Him from whom everything emanates, the something from which everything is coming. And now that we have come to this human form of life, our real purpose is to understand that absolute truth. So when the absolute truth descends within this material existence, he is not going to behave like the rest of us. He's going to demonstrate the most wonderful pastimes to attract our minds to again reuniting with love and devotion through intimate, ecstatic exchanges. So when Krishna appeared in this world, approximately 5,000 years ago, as historically is written in Srimad Bhagavatam, he performed many, many wonderful, wonderful activities. And these activities are saturated with spiritual power, daivi shakti. And just by hearing them, our heart becomes purified, our faith awakens, and our love begins to grow. And the more we hear them, the more we naturally become attracted to the all-attractive. So I would like to narrate one beautiful story that is to be found in the words of Shukadeva Goswami from Srimad Bhagavatam. Krishna, when he was just a little boy, small boy, little child, he was given charge of taking out calves in Vrindavan, where he was living, with his friends. They would go into the pasture ground every day and play with their calves. And they would also play so many games because they were like little children. Here is the father of every living being, but he is taking the form of a beautiful little child to play with his devotees, just to increase their love and to attract our hearts. So they would play, and they would play and have so much spiritual enjoyment. Spiritual enjoyment is eternal. So any game that Krishna and his cowherd boys would play would naturally go on eternally. Why would they ever want to stop? It was ever-increasing bliss. It's not the game that gave them so much fun. It was the loving exchange of their hearts that was simply being expressed through the game that was giving them such ever-increasing feelings of love. So what Krishna would do is he knew there were so many asuras or demons, because in this time, before the Kali Yuga even began, demons were not like they are these days. We're like little mosquito demons these days. They were big. They were mystic yogis. They actually had powers. Now our power is we have a lot of money, or we have a lot of intelligence, or we might be a little strong. But these people were great mystics. Anima, lagima, they can make themselves any size, they can change their form, they could control people's minds. They actually knew the art and the science of manipulating material nature on a subtle platform. If somebody can do it today, they're considered God. If they can just do a little trick, what to speak of these demons? So what Krishna did is he came to the planet to remove them. But he's within everyone's heart. Ishvara sarvabhutanam hriday sharjunatishtati brahmayan sarvabhutanayantra runani maya. Krishna says, I am directing everyone wanderings from within their hearts. Actually, where does atheists get the knowledge to defy God? From God. You cannot forget God without the help of God. You cannot argue and say, who's giving them their arguments? There is no God. It's Krishna. According to a person's desire, Krishna empowers you. He lets you go. He gives you we say in America, he gives you enough rope to hang yourself. He'll let you go on and do your activities, and then the reactions will come. You cannot avoid it. Hare Krishna. So Krishna, just so there would be some special variety in his pastimes with his friends, as I was saying, when they would play games, it was so enjoyable, it would go on eternally. But he was playing as the son of Yashoda and Nanda, and he had certain duties to perform. So he would arrange for a demon to come every day just before lunch, so that it would break the momentum of their game, and then Krishna would do something even more wonderful by killing one of these supernatural mystic demons that were coming to attack him. And then they would get a good appetite. Brother was Putana, was the elder sister. Do you all know about Putana? The middle brother was Bakasura, and the younger brother was Agasura. Putana was 12 miles long. Agasura was only 8. He was little brother. So he came in the form of a snake, big snake, huge snake, and he opened his mouth and it went from the ground to the sky. Now you may think, impossible, I've gone to the zoo and I've seen some snakes, but not like that. But we have to understand that through mystic powers we can manipulate energy to do so many wonderful things. This was very common. In the heavenly planets, everyone has these mystic powers. But in this planet, sometimes they're misused. So this Agasura, he swallowed all Krishna's friends. Krishna's friends were just little boys, and they saw this big snake who was thinking that they will think that my mouth is a cave, and they will come into play, and then I will close my mouth and kill them all. Hare Krishna. That was his plan. So the little boys saw this big snake, and they were thinking, look, its tongue just looks just like a highway. And the breath is not, it smells terrible. And his sharp teeth, they're like the peaks of mountains. We know what this is. This is a big serpent that has come to kill us. But let's go inside because Krishna will save us. We have nothing to fear. We have Krishna. So, smiling and laughing, they danced right into the mouth of the serpent. All the while looking at Krishna. We're going in. You'll save us. You always save your devotees, Krishna. These little children were so fearless. If we become so childlike and have that faith in Krishna, we also become fearless. Otherwise, this world is full of fears. Padam padam yad vipadam natesham. There's danger at every step. How could we not be fearful? So, Krishna saw them go in. And Krishna, just to make his performance very fascinating for people to see and to hear, he momentarily behaved like an ordinary person. When a great person acts ordinary, it even makes the person more attractive. You know. So Krishna was thinking, my friends just went right into the mouth of that serpent. They're all going to be swallowed. What to do? And then he thought, I'll go in and save them. That's what I'll do. So he went into the serpent. As soon as he went in, the serpent's mouth closed. And Krishna expanded himself so big that the serpent could not breathe. He was struggling for his breath. And finally he suffocated. And his soul came out of his body into the sky and just stood in the sky. Then his mouth opened and all the friends came out. Krishna came out and that soul entered into the body of Krishna. Which means he actually was given liberation in Vaikuntha, the spiritual world, to be an eternal associate of the Lord. Why? Because he died thinking of Krishna. Krishna was so big in his mouth. He was thinking, Krishna, Krishna. And it was terribly painful. But through the pain of suffocation, all of his sins were removed, and all that was left was his thinking of Krishna. That Krishna's in me. So because of that, he got a beautiful spiritual body in the spiritual world. So Shukadev Goswami tells Maharaj Parikshit that every day the little boys, the gopas, would go home to Nandagaon, where Krishna's home was, and they would tell everyone what pastimes Krishna performed that day. They would tell which demon he killed, how he killed, which games they played. And The whole next day, everyone in the village was simply singing the beautiful songs of what Krishna did the day before. Shukadeva Goswami explains that this story of the killing of Agasura was not understood or told until 1 year later.
Ram, Ram, Ram. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Not very attentive chanting. We have seen. Not only have we have seen, but we have done. So we must. And when you're hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavatam it says, Nasta. Srinvatam sukata krishna punja sravana kirtana hridyanta stohya bhadrani vidunoti surajsitam. That one should be aspiring, hankering, eager to hear Srimad Bhagavatam.
To understand what is the goal of life, how to achieve it. So he found in India, people are worshipping so many different gods, or demigods. So he was a very serious person. German scholars can be very analytical and meticulous in their research. So he did very, very deep research. And after years of such research and traveling to various places in India, reading so many books, he came to Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, our Param Guru, and he said, I have come to the conclusion that the supreme absolute truth is Krishna. He is the greatest of the great. And he explained why. He says, all the other gods are doing work. He said, I see Kali. She has hatchets and swords. She's working, doing fighting. And Durga, she has her 8 arms, and she has so many weapons, riding on a tiger, ready for fighting. And I've seen Kartikeya, he has his arrow. And Ganesh has his axe. And I've seen Shiva. He's working very hard in his meditation. But then he said, but Krishna, he's just playing a flute. Even Lord Ram has his bows and arrows. But Krishna's just playing a flute. So he must be the greatest. Because all these others are doing work, but he's just playing all the time. If he can just play for all of eternity, he must be the best.
So he surrendered to Krishna. After understanding philosophy of Srimad Bhagavatam. So actually, if we study the whole hierarchy of divine personalities, we find that all incarnations, all avatars are emanating ultimately from Krishna. His eternal lila is just exchanging intimate love with his devotees in the spiritual realm, unlimited. And he descends to this world once in every day of Brahma to demonstrate those pastimes. And his avatars, or his expansions, like Garbhu Dakshayi Vishnu, Karu Dakshayi Vishnu, Shiro Dakshayi Vishnu, they are taking the roles of creating the universes themselves and material nature. And in each universe, from Garbhu Dakshayi Vishnu, Lord Brahma is born, and Brahma is given the knowledge of how to create all of the varieties of manifestations within each universe. But Brahma is a person like you and me, who has extraordinarily good karma. He's selected by Krishna to take the role of the creator and the father of all living entities within each particular universe. So Lord Brahma, he knew the greatness of Krishna. He was thinking, Krishna is the cause of everything that exists. He's the controller of all controllers. I have just seen how he killed Agasura. But then, after Krishna killed Agasura, Brahma and the demigods were all watching. What a personality. This terrible, terrible demon who caused so much fear everywhere he went, Krishna just gave him liberation within seconds. Then after that, Krishna went to take lunch with his friends on the bank of the holy river Tula. And he was just a little boy, and he started playing with his friends. And they each had their little lunchbox. And they opened their lunchboxes, and each boy was looking to see what everyone had in their lunchboxes. And they were thinking, oh, mine is very good. I have this nice samosa, I have this nice rasgulla. And they would eat it and taste it and say, would you like to try it? And they were all exchanging. And Krishna was taking something from Mother Yashoda's food that was cooked and distributing it to his friends. And his friends were eating something and then giving it to Krishna and then he would eat it. And they were all praising the different types of food. And just for game's sake, they would put their food. Some of them would make a plate out of flowers, some out of beads, some would make a plate out of rocks, some out of tree bark. And they'd be sitting around like, they were all sitting in a big circle. There were thousands and thousands of these cowherd boys. They were all sitting in a circle and Krishna and Balaram, Krishna alone on this day was in the middle. And something wonderful was manifested. Of all these thousands and thousands of boys, each one was thinking, Krishna's only looking at me. Krishna loves me so much, he does not stop looking at me. Now how is that possible? If you want to show your affection to somebody, you have to some extent neglect everybody else. Because we are limited. How many of you have had that experience? Where you want to give so much attention to so many people, but you can only do it.
I don't understand this. I give her so much. So this is the symptom of the two species. What to speak of friends, relatives, so many people. But Krishna,
we see, when we don't get enough sleep, we come to Srimad Bhagavatam class, and we sit very nicely, and it's like some background music. And then somebody says, "Wake up! I'm not sleeping! I'm not sleeping! Why you accuse me of sleeping? You're offending me! I'm not sleeping! I never sleep during Srimad Bhagavatam class."
As he was speaking, he kept looking at me. It appeared that he was looking at me the whole time. And I was thinking, I know I'm the least amongst all these devotees, but Srila Prabhupada, my Guru Maharaj, his causeless mercy is so great, he just keeps looking at me. He's not looking at anyone else. He's just looking at me throughout the whole lecture. How wonderful. How is this possible? Who am I to deserve this? But yet, I was feeling so happy. And then I left the hall after he finished his lecture, and somebody said to me, "You know, something wonderful happened to me." I said, "What?" He said, "Prabhupada was looking at me through the whole lecture." And somebody walked by and said, "No, he was looking at me." There was 10 people who were all saying, "He was looking at me through the whole lecture." And everyone was sitting in different parts of the temple room. I was thinking, this is a spiritual quality where you can, where your love emanates like the sun. So everyone is feeling in whatever direction you approach the sun, you feel its heat. Similarly, God, Krishna, from wherever you are, you feel his intimate love. It is unlimited, beyond any of our limitations. So, Brahma saw Krishna playing with his friends in such a way they were joking together. A bumblebee came, zzz, and Krishna started making jokes about the bumblebee, and all his friends were laughing and laughing and laughing. When Brahma saw this, he was even more astonished. How is it that the supreme creator of everything, who just killed Agasura, is playing like such an ordinary little boy, equal to all of his friends, just joking around and eating people's food? Hare Krishna. He was thinking, I want to see, what is this Krishna? So what he did is, as the boys were eating the calves, Brahma allured them with fresh grasses. And the boys, as they were taking prasad, they became a little bit worried. Where is our calves? Now Krishna, who's the supreme king of all kings, he loves to serve. He said to his friends, "You go on enjoying your lunch. I will find the calves. You should not be disturbed." So they all kept their joking and eating, and Krishna went to look for the calves. But wherever he went, he could not find them. He came back to the bank of the Jamuna, and all his friends were gone. What happened is Lord Brahma, he kidnapped all the calves and all the friends. There were hundreds and thousands of them. And he put them in a cave and put them under a mystic sleep. They were sleeping. Hare Krishna. Disturbance in Vrindavan. It is now coming towards sunset. All the cows are waiting for their calves. All the mothers are waiting for their children. So Krishna instantly expanded himself to become identical to every calf and every gopa. He had the same eyes, the same hair, the same exact clothes, the same little stick and buffalo horn and flute and whatever else they carried, exactly the same mannerisms, characteristics. He spoke exactly the way they spoke. He was identical to all the hundreds and thousands of boys and all the hundreds and thousands of calves. And then he went home. And all the mothers and fathers, when they saw their children, they couldn't in the slightest bit detect that there's anything different. Except they never loved their children so much. In Vrindavan, everyone loved Krishna more than their own children. But now everyone loved their own children as much as Krishna. Every older gopi was feeding the milk from her breast, even though the children were quite grown up. They were probably 5 years old at the time. So, because of parental affection and motherly love, still milk started flowing from their breasts and they were feeding their children. In this way, Krishna gave the opportunity for every mother and every cow in all of Vrindavan to exchange the love of a parent with him. Because it was in everyone's heart. They loved Yashoda and Nanda. They were never envious or jealous, but they had such loving affection for Krishna. And
well, what was said? I heard every word of it. Well, what was said? Why you're asking? You don't trust me. What was said? Well, maybe I was sleeping, actually. we think we're hearing, but at the end of the class, you realize when you actually think back of what was said, you didn't hear anything. Of course, there is some benefit.
Culture, when it's your birthday, you're supposed to give charity to Brahmins and religious people. So Yashoda and Nanda Maharaj had him giving cows and various other things in charity that day and also performed Abhishek for him. So one day, 6 days before a year ended, where Krishna was performing this wonderful pastime, Balaram and Krishna, with all the cowherd boys and calves, were at Govardhan Hill. And all of a sudden, the cows who were on the top of the hill saw their little calves on the bottom of the hill with Krishna and Balaram. They started running down with all their front feet running in sequence and their back feet. They were galloping down the hill and their milk bags were going to and fro. And the cowherd men, they were really very much disturbed. Because when the cows are running away, they're going to give all their milk to their calves. There'll be no milk left. When the cows saw their calves, their eyes were just flooding with tears. They were licking their bodies and giving all their milk. The cowherd men came running down to somehow or other save the situation. But when they saw their children, they started weeping and crying, embracing their children and smelling their heads and petting them. And Balaram saw how much love there is. No one can love anyone except Krishna to this extent. How is this possible? Krishna must have incarnated himself as every boy and every calf. Otherwise, such love is not possible. So he inquired from Krishna, and Krishna explained. Meanwhile, Krishna is so wonderful that he knew all the young gopis. They all wanted to marry Krishna. So one day, Krishna told Nanda Maharaj that this is a good year to get all the gopas and gopis married. So they all got married to Krishna. But they didn't know it was Krishna. But the same ecstatic love of Krishna was there for all the gopis. So all the friends were Krishna. So in this way, through one pastime, Krishna fulfilled so many purposes of giving his mercy to everyone. So one moment passed. Now Lord Brahma's life, according to the Vedic scriptures, is 311 trillion years. One day of Brahma is 4,322,000,000 years. But he lives 100, he lives of that 4,320,000,000 years equal 12 hours of Brahma.
two of those 12 hours is one day, 7 days in a week, 52 weeks in a year.
Even if you're sleeping, just the fact that you've come, that sound vibration is somehow or other reaching your soul, no doubt. But this is a very long process. So therefore, sleeping properly is a sign of good intelligence. Raghunath Das Goswami, his sleeping was on another level. He would sleep perhaps 1 or 2 hours a day, and sometimes weeks would go by when he was so busy chanting Hare Krishna and bowing down before Vaishnavas and serving Vaishnavas and writing wonderful books that he would just forget that he was that it was time for sleep.
Cave, and he saw they were still sleeping. Then he went back and saw them playing. And then he went back to the cave. They were still sleeping. He was bewildered. He was confused. How is this possible? And then Krishna, to confuse him even better, all of a sudden, Hare Krishna, each cowherd boy was transformed into the beautiful form of Narayan, with four arms, holding a conch shell, a disc, a club, and a lotus flower, beautiful golden helmet, Kostubamani, beautiful lightning-colored golden robes, and around each one was all the demigods, all the rishis, every species of life was worshipping him. Because ultimately everyone is worshipping God. Some worship him through his material energy and some worship him directly through his spiritual energy. But everyone worships God. Even the grass and the trees and the insects. Knowingly or unknowingly, they're all worshiping Krishna. If you know it, you feel ecstasy. If you don't know it, you have to suffer. But everyone is worshiping God. Because he's the source of everything. So Brahma saw how every living around each one of these hundreds and thousands of Narayan forms, which was just the cowherd boy, every species of life was worshipping him. Hare Krishna. He felt himself so insignificant. He was confused, bewildered. And then, when it came to the point where Krishna taught him a good lesson of how insignificant he really was before the ultimate master, then everything disappeared. And all that was left was Krishna standing as a little boy, and in his hand was a food made of yogurt and fruit salad. And he was walking with this food in his hand, looking for his friends. Then Brahma came down and put his four helmets from his foreheads on Krishna's feet and surrendered. You are the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You are all great and all worshipable. He explained to Krishna that when a firefly is in the pitch night, he thinks, I am giving off much light. But in the presence of the sun, the firefly understands my light is insignificant. Whatever energy I have is coming from the sun. So therefore, we should understand this is the sign of one who is understanding his closeness to God. The more we know God, the more we must become very humble. To the degree where in darkness we can think that I am giving off great light in this world. And for when a whole society is in darkness, the firefly that gives more light is considered very, very great. But we find ourselves in the presence of the sun, we realize what is really great. And then our joy is not in the firefly light that we can give, but our joy is in the unlimited light of our beloved. And when we have unlimited joy in the unlimited glory of Krishna, then we have unlimited joy.
He would just forget. He was too busy. But we cannot imitate such people. If you try to imitate, you will become agitated, disturbed, and you will die spiritually. So Krishna says that this path is not for one who eats too much or eats too little. We must be regulated. Too much, and we are simply surrendering to Maya. Too little, we are also surrendering to Maya. We have to use our intelligence. We have to have good guidance. Muchakunda, he was sleeping.
And gradually we become more and more and more attracted to the Lord. Through the chanting of his name and through living a pure lifestyle, gradually Krishna manifests his glory. And the sign of one who is seeing the glory of God is he becomes very pure, very joyful, and very humble. And then Anandam Buddhivardhanam Pratipadam Punam Radashvadanam. Lord Chaitanya prayed, through the chanting of the holy names, we can all experience the unlimited happiness that we are all searching for, birth after birth after birth. So our beloved spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, he brought this wonderful message to all parts of the world. Prabhupada was once asked by an Indian journalist, "Can you show me a miracle, Swamiji? Can you make gold or show me ashes out of your hand?" Prabhupada said, "My miracle is that I have made hippies into happies. People addicted to illicit sex, intoxication, gambling, meat eating, with no real conception of God, now they're living blissful lives, chanting the holy names, living pure. This is miracle." And he didn't claim credit for the miracle. He gave all credit to his Guru Maharaj. He gave all credit to the message that his Guru Maharaj had given him. Just chant Hare Krishna and be happy. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
So we can have a few minutes of kirtan? That's all right? Please? We will have a few minutes kirtan. As I'm chanting, everyone with folded hands, like this, namaskar, welcome Krishna's name through your ears into your heart. The Indian culture is so wonderful. In America, we say hello to greet someone. What does hello mean? I only know the first syllable is hell. I guess it means, oh hell, something like that. But there's not much culture to hello. But India, namaskar, namaste, it means I bow down to you. Namas means to bow down, to worship. It's a culture of such humility. I don't know how many people think about what it means when they say it, but we should think about it. And this is the way of welcoming a respectable person. So Krishna has descended in his name. As we're listening to the holy name with folded palm, welcome Krishna into your heart. And as you are chanting, raise your arms very high like this, please. Everyone. With Dushasana. Dushasana was a Kshatriya who had the strength of thousands of elephants. He was the most powerful brother of Duryodhana. So he was pulling on one side to strip her naked, and she was pulling on the other to protect her chastity. But she came to the realization, it's impossible. I'm helpless. The forces against me are beyond my ability to resist. And actually, in this material world, sooner or later, forces will come against us that is beyond our power to defend. So we should learn from Draupadi what to do. She tried her very best, which we all have to do, but ultimately she threw her arms in the air like this, and she cried out, "Hey Krishna, hey Govinda." And when she cried out Krishna's names with such helplessness, raising her arms in a spirit of surrender, Krishna descended. And Krishna, who can do anything for his devotee at any time, entered into her sari. And as Krishna's unlimited, her sari became unlimited. Dushasana pulled and he pulled and he pulled and he pulled and he pulled, and the sari was coming off. The whole room was full of sari material. And still she was fully dressed.